Good morning and welcome. It is Sunday, June the 4th, 2006 AD. This is Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org, teachingbible.com. If you have just clicked on our site on the internet, you've clicked on the right place if you would like to hear the sermon, Seeking Christ for the Right Reason, because that is today's sermon that Pastor Fisher has chosen to give. And we'll hear that sermon immediately after hearing a passage from the Old Testament and one brief one from the New Testament. If you're on the internet, you can follow down on the right side of your screen with your mouse and you can see the words that I am reading, move between them. If we're coming to you via audio cassette or CD, I will tell you in each case where I'm reading from so that you can follow along in my Bible. If the words aren't exactly the same, the meaning will be. I happen to be reading the King James Version today in both cases. Our first scripture reading is the Old Testament scripture reading. It's Micah 6, and these are verses 1 through 8. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember how what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim and Gilgal, that we may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. This morning's New Testament scripture reading is, of course, from Mark. Today we're going to be reading verses 28 through 38. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, and they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon tell them of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many, many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Amen.
Amen.
Today's question is, can God still heal sickness and disease today as he did in the times past? Is there still present in the church such a thing as a gift of healing? Is there any other reason taught in the Bible for the miracles that were done in the days of the earthly ministries of Jesus Christ and his apostles? Let us ask ourselves today, is it simply by the healing of our flesh that we should be seeking from God through Jesus? Or is there something much greater that we should be concerned about? Also, what about all the claims of our times, of healing ministries, personal prosperity, and the possession of earthly treasures? How should we perceive them? Well, put on your spiritual thinking caps, open your Bible, and grab a sip of ale, which, by the way, that is this, if you can't see me. It's Pastor Fisher calls this Adam's Ale. It's spring water. And there's some up there. You can grab a sip of ale. We'd like you to listen this morning as our pastor continues in our study of the Gospel of St. Mark, which will challenge you to think biblically about the administration of Messiah Jesus and his ability to reverse the curse by the word of his power. And now Straight Gate Ministries, TeachingBible.com, TeachingBible.org is proud to present our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here today once again, and we're going to go right on and continue. As those of you who are with us routinely, you know we're studying our way through the Gospel of St. Mark, and so we're going to key in on a few things here that I think are very interesting that are said in the text that we had just heard as Brother Russell read it for us. And if you've been along, you know that last week we looked at how Jesus preached with kingdom authority. We said he spoke as someone who was different than every other teacher that had been heard in the synagogues and among the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those factions of Jews who were responsible for the spiritual education of the people in that day. And Jesus spoke differently. He spoke with exousia, the Greek says, which is power, kingdom authority. He had authority, and that's because he was God in the flesh who had come into the world to deliver the message of the gospel, which we said was the greatest message that the world has ever heard in some of the previous messages. He came as a priest of a different order, of the priesthood of Melchizedek. He came, and not in the way of the Levitical priest. We even said there was a transition between John the Baptizer transferring, he was there to witness the transfer of the priesthood from the old to the new. When Jesus was baptized and it was overseen by the Father, the Son was there in the waters of baptism, and the Spirit of God descended from heaven as a dove, it said there, and lighted up on Jesus Christ to initiate his earthly priesthood as he began to do the great work of redemption that was necessary for the cleansing of the sins of all men who put their trust in him. And so today we see that Jesus has went out now. He has began to call, as we looked at earlier chapters, his disciples to himself. He has called a number of them. We've seen Simon and Andrew, John and James have been called. And Jesus went immediately into Capernaum and began the ministry that we call the Galilean ministry, that is called among theologians, where he went in and preached with great authority the doctrine that he corrected many errors that had been taught in times before. And people thought that he was really just an awesome teacher. He also did healing, we saw last week. He touched a man that had been spiritually sick. He had a spiritual sickness, was filled with demons, and Jesus cast the demons out. And this man was in attendance right in the service there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And he commanded the demons to leave, and that astonished the people even more, that he had authority even over the demonic world, the host of demons. And we said that today we have a lot of people in our culture who deny the presence and the existence of demons, and they try to turn everything into a sickness or a disease or something that's medically or clinically treatable. And we know that some people have the sicknesses of spiritual sickness is what we see it. And we drew some conclusions from that. And so you can catch up on those previous messages if you didn't have opportunity to hear them. They are online at teachingbible.org. And we also have copies in various audio formats if you are interested in those. So today we move to the next item that we want to discuss here in the Gospel of St. Mark. And this will bring us close to a conclusion of the first chapter, where it says here in Mark 1 and 28 that immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. In other words, once Jesus' authority was put on display, the way he could do teaching that was like no one had ever taught, that people could, he taught as though he was the very, since he was, I guess we could say, since he was God, he taught with great authority, higher than anyone else that taught the word. He showed forth that he was, had power over the demonic world right there in the synagogue. And so news of this went out everywhere. We said that it spread all the way around. It says here in our text, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. It went out like a wildfire with no newspaper, no TV, no radio, but people by word of mouth said, hey, you got to go see this. You need to go see this man. And they put out a word that there was somebody over in Galilee that was doing mighty works. It must be God, or it must be God or the great prophet. And they started to say different things. They weren't really sure what to think about Jesus, many of them, because some did spread a rumor that he was basically one, the prophet that should come that had been prophesied by Moses. Some of them said maybe he's Elijah who has come back, because the Old Testament had closed with the promise that God said, I will send forth Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so maybe they thought he was Elijah. Some of them did. They didn't know just what to think of Jesus, but yet they knew that he had something that they needed. And for that reason, as Peter said down here, that all men seek after thee. And that's the verse that kind of stuck out among these. I mean, every verse here is very powerful. But Peter noticed, and here he's not called Peter, he's called Simon by his original name, which is the name Shimon in the Hebrew, actually transliterated into the Greek as Shimon. Well, in fact, there in Israel today, there's a person who was named Shimon Peres, which is the same name as Simon here that we have in our text before us today. It would be transliterated into English, Simon. And so he began to notice. And of course, after Jesus had preached in the synagogue with great authority, he had cast out demons in the synagogue. It says immediately his fame spread abroad. And now they are leaving the synagogue. We might see here in verse 29, it says, and forthwith, when they were gone out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So Simon and Andrew are brothers that live in this house. And they are there with James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee that we saw their calling in the previous lesson. But Simon's wife's mother, or we could say Simon's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon, they tell him of her. In other words, right away they said, oh, you know, Simon's mother-in-law is sick, because they saw what Jesus did in the synagogue. See? And they said, hey, come here, Master, his mother-in-law is sick here. Come and see her. Because they felt like he was able to do something about the problem. The word fever meant that she was on fire. She was burning. The literal word there is a word that means she was on fire. She was really hot with fever, or sick with fever, so they translated fever. And it says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Apparently she was laid down somewhere in a bed or on a cot of some sort, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She got right up. It was instantaneous healing. She got up. There was no more sickness, no more fever, and she began to work in a traditional fashion, preparing food and these type of things, obviously, because it says here that she ministered unto them. In other words, that word is diakoneo, to serve. She served them. She began to serve them there. The word here that's translated minister. And then it says, and at evening, so he was there during this time. I was trying to do a somewhat of a timetable on this, and I didn't finish my research, but it seemed to me that they would have been teaching perhaps on Saturday morning at that time, because the Sabbath had began on sunset on Friday the day before. And so perhaps this was an early morning Saturday teaching, which was common among Jews and Judaism back in those days. And apparently it lasted for a while in the morning, and then after that, they went to Simon's house. It seems to be the timetable here. And there Simon was thinking, well, if you heal that man of spiritual sickness in the synagogue, maybe you can do something about my mother-in-law. And truly he did. See, he came and it continued. Not only was it in the synagogue, so now he's showing that even out of the synagogue, wherever I am, I have power and authority over sickness and disease. And so immediately, as we said, is one of Mark's favorite words there, is he says, in other words, instantaneously, there was no process. The mother-in-law of Simon Peter was healed. And then it says at evening, in other words, he stayed there till the evening when the sun did set. So this would be going into now the time that we would say is after the Sabbath. The Sabbath ended that evening at sunset. It says, at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So what we can see is that people were trying to observe the Sabbath at that time because they waited till sunset. And that's what I was noticing about this text before they started to bring people, because that would have been considered work. And so they didn't rush in on him to the synagogue. They waited till after the Sabbath in honor of what had been taught in the book of Moses. And at sunset, after the sun went down, they thought, okay, it's safe now, bring them in. And they start rushing in to the house of Simon Peter here. And keep in mind, Jesus is already healed in the synagogue and in Simon's house already on the Sabbath day. And we could see that because we know that he was teaching on the Sabbath day. We saw that from the previous lesson. And so the people waited. And here at sunset, it says, they began to bring unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, it says. In other words, we said also we wanted to make note that the term devils in the plural would be better translated demons, because this is not, there's only one devil, Satan himself, but in King James English, when you see the S, you can automatically know that it intends to say demons. In other words, the host of Satan, those who fell with him that are still free. And so all the city was gathered together at the door. Now imagine that scene. Here it is, they've been in the house. They've now been nourished and fed by a woman who had a fever. They got up and began to minister to them. Time has wound on. The clock has wound down. And they probably have been being taught many things. We don't know what went on exactly in the house, but we know Jesus was a teacher who taught with great authority. And he had called these men to be disciples. So chances are in that house he was relating to them things concerning the coming kingdom of God. And so here it was. Now they go to the door, and there's tons of people right outside the door. They're bringing in people on cots, all kinds of diseased people and possessed with devils. Everybody who was in the synagogue had had a chance to go home and say, well, you wouldn't believe what happened today. Oh, you should have been there. And they would start talking about it. Next thing you know, it was all over town by one evening. You see that? And so that's why it says that his fame spread abroad there in verse 28 at the beginning of this text. People made known the fact that there was somebody who was able to do something about the problem of sickness and about demon possession and about disease and all kinds of things. And so that was a good hot bit of news that got out and scattered all around. And people were anxious to come and see, who is this man who speaks with such authority and has such power as this? It says here in verse number 34, Mark 1 and 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. In other words, a multiplicity of various diseases didn't make him any difference. And he cast out many devils. See that? And suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. See, they all knew him because, of course, he was the one who threw them out when they transgressed against God. It was him. Jesus said in Luke that I was watching as Satan was cast out of heaven like lightning and cast down to the earth. He said, I saw that as he had sent the 70 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they came back with great joy, it says. And Peter and Jesus told them, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. See, in the Lamb's book of life, that's the reason to rejoice. And so in either case, we see here that Jesus knew and the demons knew that he was the Son of God. See, they had inside information because they knew him before he left heaven and came to earth to become flesh. And so he didn't allow them to speak because they knew him, it says here. And in the morning, now this is the next day, this would be what we would call Sunday morning, I guess, according to our calendar. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, that's early Sunday morning, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now what was interesting to me about this is imagine how people were after Jesus, and they were after him for some reason. They were sick. They had infirmities in their body, in their flesh, in their spirit. Their minds were troubled. A lot of them were upset about doctrine. They had been mistaught by false teachers and false prophets because the Pharisees had corrupted the doctrines of God into being a works righteousness system. And we can see that that's never been the case. If we examine the Bible carefully, we find out that there's never been a person ever saved by good works. In all of the history of Scripture, never has there ever been. Adam was not saved by good works. He sinned. He had to be covered by the mercy of God, by a sacrifice that God made all the way from the beginning. When Abel, basically, we don't see any negative thing about his record, but he offered a sacrifice to God, meaning that he had admitted and confessed his sin and his guilt before God, that he knew that it required death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And we can go on through the record. We find Abraham was not perfect. He had lived a life, just a common life like regular people, but he was blessed because Genesis 15:6 says he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, it's not that he did everything absolutely perfect and God chose him because he was in and of himself holy or righteous. But salvation has always been presented throughout the book of the law, the Old Testament, the prophets, and the Psalms by faith. Through God, in faith in God, through his grace and his mercy, that's all we can see if we look in the Bible. We don't ever see a person. There's only a few people that we don't have any record of any particular sinful thing, such as Joseph. He is one of those who seems to be pretty good about, you look at his record over, you find trouble finding a stain in his life, because really there isn't. He lived a pretty decent life, but it was because of his trust in the living God, and we see that. Also, even if we look at him or Job or a figure like Job, we don't find any particular thing, because the Bible says Job was an upright and righteous man who feared God and eschewed evil, but doesn't mean that he was without sin, basically. So we don't find that in any record at all in the Old Covenant. So it was a false teaching to teach that a person can do certain things in order to satisfy God. But at the same time, those who have sought the Lord throughout the years have been the best people that the world has ever seen. The book of Hebrews says that those people who died looking forward by faith to what God would provide through his son Jesus Christ were called men of whom the world was not worthy, because they separated themselves to God and they lived a life above sin the best that they could in the possibilities of saving grace that God had given them by faith in him. See, and they were sanctified, set apart to God. They went forward, lived a better life than everyone else around them. You see that? Because of their relationship with the Lord, they were on a different level, on a different plane. They were people who looked forward to the coming of the restoration of all things in kingdom times when God would restore the kingdom. They had a anticipation of the coming kingdom of God, which would do away with sin altogether. That's why it says Abraham died in faith, not having received the promise. See, but welcomed it from afar off and knew that he was a pilgrim and a stranger, a sojourner upon the earth. See, and so it was always kingdom anticipation in the hearts of those who really love the Lord. And what it did was it would purify your life. Just like John said, if we fix our hope on the living God, those who have their hearts and lives fixed on him purify themselves even as he is pure. So God has always been a sanctifying God. He's always been a merciful God. He knows how to make his people desire righteousness and bring them to a righteous living above the muck and the mire of the world. But only he can do that. And it's an action by faith. It is not by works that anyone should boast, only by the mercy and the grace of God. We see David the king having been blessed in many ways, but yet he stumbled into sin and had to pray, purge me with hyssop and wash me that I may be whiter than snow, because he stumbled into sin. But he knew that the source of cleansing and forgiveness was always God, and he always trusted in God by faith to be forgiven and cleansed and to continue a relationship, a right relationship with the Lord. And so bad doctrine had went forth and people were not sure what to think. And when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom that included salvation and the restoration of all things back to the original way that God had designed them, it was a very provocative manner of teaching that he put forth. And people were seeking him for a lot of reasons. They were coming to him for personal benefit. I need my body healed. And they thought that that would be everything. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail here. Because a lot of people, we see in Luke over there, that there were 10 lepers who came one day. And Jesus cleansed them, and they all went away. He told them, go away and show yourselves to the priests and make the offering that the law requires. And one of them came back and said, Lord, he thanked him. He came back to give glory to God and thank Jesus for what he did. And the others went away. And Jesus said, well, where are the nine? Where are the others? Weren't there 10 of you who were cleansed? You see? And the one came back to glorify God and to thank Jesus for what he had done. See? And so some people, what that tells us is that there will be many who accept a physical healing that are not interested in a spiritual healing. They're not interested in a right relationship with God. And you know what? Every healing that was done, I just want to say this, and I want to let you know I do believe that God heals, obviously, and I've said this before. He's the only one who heals. See, and he heals sinners and saints alike. Now, people don't like it when you say that, but it's true. And I have to say what's true. God's common grace provides healing to a lot of people who don't even believe in him. And it's not that he is doing that particularly for them. It's just that he is a God of mercy. And that's what the doctrine of common grace is. He causes his rain to fall upon the just as well as the unjust, Jesus said. And he provides food for the just and the unjust. He's provided salvation for all those people, but they will not receive it. They're like the 9 lepers who went away. They take the blessing of God. They seek his hand, but not his face. See, because God has made a way that his face can be sought, and that is through the grace which is in Christ Jesus. There's only one way. And God is publishing that in all the world, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many people accept God's hand, but they will not accept his face. And just like the lepers who went away, they're not seeking that closer relationship with God. And so what I want to say today is, yes, God does heal. Absolutely. Yes, there is divine healing. I believe there is a gift of healing, but I don't think it's used the way a lot of people are doing it today. There are many false prophets in the world who are sent out to deceive many. And if people take and accept something that's temporary, basically, instead of going for that which is permanent, then they need to realize that that's something that will get you in trouble. I would rather take that which is permanent and long lasting for the sake of something that's temporary. See what I'm saying? Because it's going to, every healing that took place, no matter who it was, whether, now you've heard me say this, those of you who've heard me teach, you know that the greatest healing of all was after Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. He was completely dead and decomposing. You can't be sicker than that, can you? See, I don't think so. And Jesus said, come out of there. Come up out of that grave. And he came back and he reversed rigor mortis, put flesh back on his body like it was before it started to rot. And he was in perfect health and able to sit at the table and eat with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? When it was all done, you can't be more healed than that. That's got to be the most profound healing in all of the Bible. If we want to talk about healing, coming out of the grave after 4 days, that's pretty late, isn't it? See, but he restored Lazarus, but Lazarus is not here today. That's my point. You know what? Lazarus had to go back in the grave. So Lazarus knew there was something beyond the grave. So every healing is only temporary. It's only for some amount of time. So we can't get hung up there. We got to get past there. See, we got to get on over into the kingdom of God where he's going to raise up all the bodies of everyone who has ever died in the history of the world. And if they're righteous, having trusted in God, they're going to be restored to live in the kingdom with God forever and ever. See that? So we need to get past being hung up on temporary healing, because that's all it is. Any kind of healing, whether it be divine or otherwise, is temporary. It's not going to keep you here forever. The only thing that can keep you here forever is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've got to get beyond that. We have to go beyond that. The Bible is teaching you to look forward to the coming kingdom of God, not to get hung up on temporal things. Now, does that mean I shouldn't ask God to heal me if I'm sick? Absolutely not. Go before the Lord and pray. He is the source of all healing and cleansing, and only he can provide it. See? And does that mean I shouldn't go to the doctor? No, it doesn't. Go to the doctor, too. God gave the doctor wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be able to assist you in the earth and in time. But you need to go to him, because he is the only doctor that can heal your soul forever and make you where you will be able to exist beyond all the decay of the flesh and everything else. See, he took Adam from dust and he told him, to dust you're going to return. See, and so that's still true. People want to overlook that, to dust you shall return, because it sounds like a bad message. See, but it's not a bad message if you know the God who took that dust on day one. On 6th day, they say on day 6, not day 1, day 1 for man, which is day 6 for God, and formed it into a man. See, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about he who is almighty, all-powerful, who can take that dust, mold it into a man, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and he will become a living soul. So that's who we want to look to, is that God who is able to take us beyond death, the grave, and on into eternity. See, and we can trust him for that. We can also trust him. If we can trust him for that, we can certainly ask him to heal me if I'm feeling sick here today. We can certainly ask him to provide the things that I need while I'm here on earth. See, we can ask him that and not worry about it. If he decides not to do it, don't worry about it. He's got another solution deeper than that. And sometimes he says no. We've seen the record of that in the Word. Paul asked 3 times, Lord, take away this thorn that is in my flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord said no 3 times. See, and Paul said, okay, fine, I will rejoice in the fact that I have it, because God told him that my power is perfected in your weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger I am. See, and so don't worry about it. Go on. You can make it. You can finish the course I have you on, and you will do that. You will. Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 4 that I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I came through and did everything that I'm supposed to do on planet Earth, and I'm still standing, and the Lord has laid up for me a crown of righteousness after this. See what I'm saying? So he was able to finish his course and make it through even with the thorn that was in his flesh. See what I'm saying? So no matter what it is that's bothering you, God is there, and what we ought to work on is our relationship with God. That's the important thing. You know, the devil wants you to get hung up. I was listening to some people yesterday on the radio. They got to talking about, we're having a certain kind of a healing service, and if you don't talk to God in tongues, I said, come on. God is not sitting up there wondering if you're going to remember the scriptures right before I'll heal you. God is not like that. He's not sitting up there, if you don't speak the gobbledygook just a certain way, I'm not going to heal you. Don't believe that. Whatever God that is, that he's an evil God. See, God is, he knows everything you need. The Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Jesus said, he says, if you need something, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened for you. He said, come to me and ask. He's not sitting there waiting on you to get the words right. And if you don't get the formula just right, then, that's too bad for you, Steve. I can't help you because you didn't say the words right. You didn't get the right scramble for me to really respond to you. God is not like that. Whatever God that is an evil God. See, the true God knows everything. There's nothing I can say or think that he does not know. Already, he knew before I ever got it in my puny little pusillanimous brain to ever say it. He already knew what I was going to say and what I thought. And he knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows exactly what everybody needs. He knows what everybody does. And if you have some God you have to approach in some certain way other than through his son, Jesus Christ, you got the wrong God. I just want to put that notice out today. See, so if you got some God who can't hear you unless you're scrambling off some nonsense, you need to check him because he ain't the right one. Putting it very frankly, he ain't the God who sent his son into the world and allowed him to be crucified for your healing and for your peace of mind. See, so that's the God we seek. So as Jesus began to call the 12, he started his ministry as the mediator between God and man right away, and was demonstrating that as he went, the very power of God to reverse the effects of the curse of sin. See that? In order to validate who he was. That's why he did what he did, to validate exactly who he was. He wants you to know, I am the one that God has promised. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Redeemer of all mankind. I am the one who came that will set the world back in order. I'm the one who will restore man back to God with perfection, back like it was in the beginning before the fall of sin. He came in to demonstrate that he was able all by himself to reverse the effects of the curse of sin in order to validate who he was, namely the very Messiah, the Son of Almighty God. See, that's what he was doing. He was going there to show, when I preach with authority, it's because I am the Son of God. I am Messiah, the Mashiach Nagi, the one you've been looking for. I am he who has come in the name of the Lord. I'm the one that was promised from ages of old, all the way back from the book of Genesis and even from eternity. And so he was demonstrating that. That's why you saw that kingdom of power and authority. And for that reason, sinful man had a tendency to want to seek after him because he was doing some supernatural things no one else had ever done. And so they were coming for various reasons. But the question I want to ask and clarify today is, why are we seeking the Lord? Are we seeking Christ for the right reason? Many of them had other things on their mind. They had a temporary situation in mind. Judas had a temporary situation in mind. He wasn't thinking about eternal things in the future. He was thinking about here and now. What can I get right now? If I press your hand and make you take the kingdom, you'll be glad and you'll make me somebody big in the kingdom. He had a temporary thing in mind. And so I want to try to provoke you today to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for the right reason. The disciples and many of the people misunderstood the fullness of God's purposes regarding the healing of the sick and the diseased and the possessed and such like, so that So there were many who only wanted relief from their immediate infirmities and failed to realize the more serious reason for God sending His only Son into their midst. God was sending Jesus to proclaim the gospel that He had made a way for the salvation of not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. See, and we're going to see that as we get into Mark, how various Gentiles heard the news and they came running to Jesus. There was a Syrophoenician woman you read about in Matthew chapter 8 who had a daughter that was at home sick, possessed with a demon. She came and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, well, you know, it's not right for me to throw the children's bread to the dogs. And he was saying because she was a Gentile. And the woman says, hey, yea, of a truth, Lord, I know I'm a dog. That's right. He said, but you can do anything if you want. And she had faith. And he said, woman, your faith is great. Go and your daughter is healed. And she went away, and Jesus was showing that He had come, and He would do that by faith, no matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. Didn't make any difference who you were. There was a centurion, and they came and asked him for him to come to his house and heal his servant. He said, but Lord, you know, I changed my mind. Don't come to my house, because I'm not worthy for you to come in my house, because I know who you are, and I know you have power and authority, and you can say, he says, just like I am, I'm in a man of authority. I tell my servants, you go here and you go there, and they go, and they do whatever I say. He says, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Remember that? He told him, just speak the word. You don't even have to come to my house. I don't even want you. I'm not worthy for you to set foot in my house. And Jesus looked at the centurion, a Roman centurion, and said, such great faith has not been seen in all of Israel. He says, go and be it unto you as you have said. See, and he went home, and at that very hour, his servant was healed. See, so it's always faith. It's always relationship. How is our faith? We need to check ourselves on our faith. Now, you know what? Something else hit me when I was looking at this text. I couldn't help but see it. Now, think about this. If you were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, and people were pressing in on you from everywhere to give them service, coming in like a flood, you can't imagine how many people must have been there at the door at Simon's house when they knew Jesus was in there. But this just jumped off the page and slapped me right in the face when I was looking there. Jesus says here, it says here in the book of Mark, chapter 1, notice in verse 35, this just really hit me, and it's something that you and I need to look at and consider for ourselves. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he got up early. See that? He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He was able to beat the crowd and get away from all that hoopla and go somewhere and spend time with God all by himself. See, he didn't have any excuse. He laid aside all the demand that was on his life and found a way to get himself separated so he could have a talk with God. See, what about us? How busy are we? How many people are pressing into our lives? We got a lot of stuff going on, maybe, but it wasn't like this. See that? And he was able to get away and go into a solitary place and just praise the Lord and commune with God. See, how important is that? That must be very important. That just jumped out of this page when I thought about all the drama going on at Simon's house. All these people coming, bringing folks everywhere. Oh, Jesus, do this, do that. And somehow he slipped out, went out into a solitary place. And all by himself is what that solitary meant. And it was me and God. I got to go and worship the Father. See, I can't carry on down here. I can't be so busy I forget about my Father. I can't be so hung up in stuff that I don't take some time and go and talk with my Father. See, Jesus got up and went and prayed, it says. And Simon, it says in verse 36, and they that were with him followed after him. The disciples slipped out. They were still following after him. Now, they're seeking him for the right reason. There's two groups here. There's a group of people who only want their needs met right now. And then there's a group of people who are really following him, trying to learn from him, the Messiah. How are you doing this, Jesus? How are you able to do this as being in the flesh? And that was Simon and those who were with him that we call here. Now, this is the beginning of the group that we come to be known as the 12 here. And notice what it says here. And when they found him, he slipped away from them. They had to go look for him. They went out to see, where did he go? Probably they were at the door mediating all the people, and they looked around. Jesus was gone. He went out to go pray. And then they say, well, folks saying, well, I need my son cleansed, and oh, my daughter is sick. And they had all kinds of demands, and they said, well, but where'd he go? They look around, Jesus gone. He went to pray. See that? And so then they slip, well, we'll get him. Y'all stay here. We'll be back. And you can kind of get the picture here. And now we're going to go find him. So they had to go and find him here, says in verse 37. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Don't you know all those people are back there at the house clamoring to get in and have you do this, that, and the other? See that? And so he says, all men seek for thee. What a statement. Now, why are they seeking him? What is the reason why you're seeking Jesus? Do you want just to have a little flash in the pan of some divine thing happen to you and now I'm done with you? Or are you the servant of Christ that wants to follow him for life? And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not here necessarily for those things, but we got to go forth because we have the greatest message that the world has ever seen. We're going to move on to the next town. See, we got to go forth with this message. Plus, I'm teaching you so that I can leave you here to be representatives of me and empower you to go forth and spread this message to the ends of the earth. So you don't let grass grow under your feet here. You keep on moving. That's what Jesus said. See, and so the disciples and many other people misunderstood the fullness of God's purposes regarding the healing of the sick. They thought, oh, and we got people stuck on it today. And you have to be careful and pray about discernment, because if you find somebody too stuck on that, then they are missing the bigger picture, which is that Christ came to heal your soul and to give you healing eternal that lasts forever. So you don't ever have to worry about death, sickness, disease, crying, any of those things ever again. The message of the kingdom is bigger than healing. That's what I want to say. It's bigger than personal finance. It's bigger than prosperity and me getting my 40 acres and a mule or whatever I'm looking for here on earth. It's bigger than that. See, it's beyond that. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, an eternal city that's coming down from God with no sin, no corruption. And he was not looking for anything temporal. So is it right to call upon God for our temporal needs? Absolutely. But never let us fail to see that we need to also call on him even more for our eternal needs. And that is what that is what it was for this cause that Jesus came to mankind, and that they should seek him for the right reason, for salvation. We need to seek him for a salvation, something more than just what I need for the moment. It's okay to ask God for everything you need. You know what the Bible says? Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He cares about everything in your life. There's nothing that you have going on, no matter what it is, big or small. See, that the Lord does not care about. He cares about everything, the big stuff and the little stuff. So he says, cast all your care. But when we seek him, I want everything that God has promised. I want to be involved in that thing that Jesus said. This is the reason for which I came, to preach the gospel to in every city. I came to spread the good news of salvation around the world. And so, you know, it's been a question. I'm just going to go to this, and we'll take some time for questions in a minute. But I want you to see here in Micah chapter 6. This was the attitude of some of the Old Testament saints concerning preparation and desire for walking with God. People have always had trouble understanding the Lord and what he is doing, and particularly in time. So it's something that I'm asking the Spirit of the Lord to take our minds up to that higher level so that we can see that there is something more. You know what? This whole world is marred. You can look around and see it and everything. I don't see anything that looks perfect here except the stuff God made. Everything else that man put his hands on has been messed up some kind of way. You see, and you find flaws in it, and there's the people greedy and trying to get money from it and all kinds of stuff. If they had a way to put a meter on your nose, they would charge you for the air you breathe. You see what I'm saying? They surely would. And they charge you for air when you need it for your tire. You can't even hardly go find air to put in your car anymore. You know, it's sad. And all, look at how much air there is. But oh, I got to get 50 cents for it or a dollar. You know, the greed just sweeps through the world and everything. If we could find a way to make you pay for, you know, all the stuff that has been free for throughout, that God has an abundance of, you know, it's ridiculous when I think about $5 for 12 bottles of water. Come on, that's the most abundant resource the world has. You know, all the water you ever drank, I'm just going to say this, and I hope it doesn't trip you out, is over 6,000 years old. Have you ever thought about that? There is no new water. It's the same water been here all the time that God made. Every bit of it is over 6,000 years old. But I'm going to get $5 to have 12 bottles of this water here. It's amazing when you think about the greed that's running rampant in this world. But back in the days of Micah, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. He writes at the same time Isaiah writes in the latter part of the days of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah wrote in the days of King Uzziah. He's the only king that's not mentioned. If you look at Micah chapter number 1, you see here that it was at the same time back at with three of the kings are the same, in other words, that were alive in the days of Isaiah. If you make a comparison to Micah chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 1, you see that everything is pretty much the same. It says the word, this is Micah chapter 1, of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morishite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The only difference is the king Uzziah is in the book of Isaiah. So you can see that it's in the Jotham is Uzziah's son, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And it says that this was these were the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom. That's Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. And so Micah writes around the same time Isaiah writes, and he is a Morishite, it says there. And so he says this in chapter 6. We were looking at how people view what is God doing and what should I do in response to God. And notice what he says here. Just a few verses I thought were interesting that I wanted to add to our study here. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, Micah 6 and 1. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. See that God has a controversy with the covenant people, he says, and I'm going to plead with you. O my people, what have I done unto thee? See, what fault have you found with me, God says. And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Tell me my problems. What are my issues? And what wrong did you find with me? That's what he's saying to his people Israel. For I bought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants or bondage, it says in some translations. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I sent leaders to you to bring you through out of the bondage that you were in. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. In other words, the false prophets and the bad kings with bad government were working against you when I was bringing you out of captivity, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Look at this. See, remember back in your history when you had a bad government and you had an evil prophet working against you, and I still brought you through, right through the midst of them, no matter how evil the government was, no matter how many lying false prophets there were, I brought you through because you were my people. So what is your account against me? What do you have bad to say about me, God says? Didn't I show you power and authority when I brought you right through the hands of your enemies? See, to deliver you and set you up on a rock and bring you through and still continue to be with you? What do you have against me? It's kind of a ridiculous question because they really don't have anything against him. If it wasn't for him, they wouldn't exist even today. He says here in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? This is the common thought in the hearts of most people. And bow myself before the high God. What do I have to do to be right with God? We could neutralize that down too. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? What will satisfy God? How can I satisfy the Lord? That's the cry of this writer here, Micah 6 and 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil, what kind of a big sacrifice can I make to satisfy my God? That's what he's thinking. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? See, can I give my son, my daughter, see, for the sin of my soul? And God answers this way here in verse number 8, Micah 6 and 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Say, no, you don't have to do all that. You know, put on a show for me and try to kill up a bunch of innocent animals. He says, and he told him that he told him in Isaiah that I'm sick of all that ritual and circumstance that you're going through. You're making offerings and offering up much song and all kinds of stuff, but your heart is not with me. You're not walking with me. See, you're not walking humbly with me. Realize that I have called you and set you on high. You are my people, and I have brought you through. No matter what the world had against you, it was me who was in your corner, and I brought you through. And all of that you do doesn't amount to a hill of beans, but I want you to do right and be just and righteous so that you can be a testimony of me among the heathen in the land. Walk humbly with your God. Grab hold of my hands. Commune with me. Fellowship with me, and I'm the one who brought you through. I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who brings you through. And you don't really have anything against God at all. There is no record that anyone has anything against the Lord because he is a righteous and a holy God. So as I said, it is right to call on the Lord for your temporal needs, but nevertheless, let us don't ever let us fail to see what we need that's more deep than that. We need a permanent, eternal relationship with God, and relationship is more important than anything else. So we want to seek Christ for the right reasons, and that is the eternal salvation that He provides, but never fail to call upon Him even for the small things in life. And don't get hung up on all that. All the stuff in between is not going to really, like I say, it's in the Lord's hands. I've learned, just like we talked earlier today, and I'm going to close and shut up here so we can have time for some questions. 666, they're talking about, it's coming up Tuesday. It's going to be June the 6th of 06. And it's 666. And they got a big old thing in the paper here. Talking about 666, oh, the mark of the beast. I said, well, the only reason you know about that is God put it in the He put it in the Bible. It's been in there for 2,000 years, so what should I do now? Fall over? Because 666 is coming? No, I'm not worried about it. I'm holding on to the big Almighty who told us what 666 was all about. And He's not going to let me down, and so I'm not worried about 666. I'm not worried about anything else. I got some stuff I probably ought to be worried about in my life going on. But I have disposed that I ain't not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust the Lord. See, and whatever it is, He took me through it. And if He wants me to come home, praise the Lord. I'm ready to go. I got to go. See, and so that's where you ought to be. Don't let the devil bog you down with some hogwash and get you all messed up. Oh, worried about something. Whatever it is. Because you know what? God has bought you through. Like He told Israel, I bought you up out of Egypt right through your enemy's hands. And you're still here. So what do you have against me? That's what He said, and I can say that to you today. And so we want to seek Christ for the right reason. Work on our relationship with Him. Call upon Him. Don't let anything else be more important, like Jesus showed us there in Mark. He said, get away and spend some time with the Lord. See, that's where I'm sure that's where we stumble. When we don't go before the Lord and get strengthened, how are we going to do what we need to do? How are you going to make it? No wonder you're worried and got pressure, because you haven't spent enough time with the Father. See, we need to spend some time with the Father. Let Him refresh us and fill us and know that He's in our lives. And then we can have that personal relationship and be seeking Him for the right reason, because He has something for us to do. And we will get it done if we continue to call upon His name. Amen. So having said that, let us.